A little bit behind because of the weather, and I called the church to make sure no one would be upset about me being a little bit late. And when I called, lo and behold, Dawn answered. So I told on myself. And I thought, I wish I hadn't have done that, but I wasn't late. I mean, I was, but you know how that goes. I love Dawn. I've been late before, and he's got mad at me before. Would you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3? No excuse to ever be late. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Look in verse 6. God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now look in verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I want to speak tonight on the subject Christian liberty. A lot of folks, when they think of Christian liberty, what they think of is the stuff that we can do without it being a sin. That has little or nothing to do with what Christian liberty actually is. The Lord is that Spirit. He is the Spirit who gives life. You see, the gospel is a person, and where He is, there is liberty. There is freedom. Always. Where liberty is not, He is not there. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I want you to think of the preciousness of liberty. You know, when people come into this country, they see the statue of what? Liberty. The liberty to worship right now. What a blessed privilege. There are many that do not have that privilege. The liberty to follow your dreams. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, there are people who are born in this country who are born in very difficult situations, which would be very difficult for them to get out of. I mean, maybe born on welfare and never able to get out of that trap, or born in certain situations where it's just difficult for them to get out because of their upbringing. But that doesn't mean they can't. We're living in a country where everyone has the opportunity to fulfill their dreams. This is not a caste system. You can pursue what you want. And I thank God we live in a country that stands for our unalienable right for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, our country has its problems because we're in it. But it's still a great place to be, isn't it? I wouldn't want to be anywhere else. And I'm thankful for the liberties we enjoy in this country. Now, what is liberty? The dictionary gives this meaning: unrestrained. To go at one's pleasure. Freedom to go wherever one likes. Freedom to do what you want to do and go where you want to go. Exempt from obligation or liability. What that means is being debt free. Debt free. Not owing anything. Not a slave. Now, this concept of liberty cannot really be understood or appreciated unless the opposite is understood. Bondage. Just like you can't really understand grace without some understanding of sin. Only when I have some understanding of what sin really is, am I going to have some understanding of grace. When you're captive in a jail, and the door's locked, and you have no ability to get out. If you could get out, you wouldn't be captive, would you? The door's locked, you can't get out. Now, if somebody sets you free, you'd understand something about liberty. You didn't have the ability to liberate yourself, but someone opened the door for you. When you're in debt and you cannot pay, I mean you cannot pay that debt, and somebody pays it for you, you understand something about being debt free. When you have restraints placed upon you. I know someone right now who has one of those global positioning devices on them so they can't leave their house. If they leave their house, they're caught. They have restraints put upon them. They're on house arrest. Can you imagine how difficult that would be? You can't get out. Can you imagine how liberating it would be when that global positioning device is taken away and you're set free to go where you want to go? Now think of a marriage. Think of a marriage where two people are together who want to be together, who love one another and enjoy one another, and this is why they're happy being together. Would that marriage be better than one where two people who were forced to be together, who despised each other? I mean, that would be miserable, wouldn't it? Freedom. Liberty. Freedom of access as opposed to no trespassing. Now, to understand what the Bible means by liberty, I have to have some understanding of the bondage of sin. The bondage of sin. Now, what do I mean by the bondage of sin? Well, if you're in bondage to sin, that means you are enslaved to sin. That means that you cannot not sin. That means that you do not have the liberty to not sin. You're not free to not sin. You're captive to sin and you cannot escape. You are in bondage. You can't get free. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, and there the word sin is a noun. He's talking about a sinful nature. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We've lost all credibility. The man that makes that claim, the woman that makes that claim, is a liar. And then in verse 10, he says, if we say we've not sinned, and that's a verb there. That's talking about our actions, what we do. Regarding anything I do, well, I'm preaching to you right now. I mean, I ain't saying this, but it's so. While I'm preaching to you right now, I'm sinning because I'm doing it. That's the problem. If I do it, sin is in it. If we say we've not sinned, if I said, well, I didn't sin right there, we're a liar and we make God a liar, the scripture says. Bondage to sin means you are enslaved to sin and you cannot get out. If you could stop sinning, it would not be bondage. Now, if you know anything about the nature of sin, you know the notion of free will is a lie and nothing more. Now, what do I mean by free will? Now, we do what we want to do, don't we? We do what we want to do. And we do what we want to do freely. If somebody says, is that what free will is? No, it's not. But it's still true that we do what we want to do. We all have a will. But to speak of a free will means that the will is not controlled by the nature. And we have a sinful, evil nature. that controls our will. Now, a tiger, if he wanted to, he could eat grass. You're going to stop him? But he won't, because it's against his nature. A cow, could he carry it? You going to stop him? But he won't, because it's against his nature. Our will is in bondage to an evil nature. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 13 for just a moment. Jeremiah 13. Verse 23. Can. That means, does he have the ability? Does the Ethiopian have the ability to change his skin? The answer is no. Can the leopard change his spots? Can he just of his own free will decide I'm going to no longer be spotted? No. That's ludicrous, isn't it? Then may you also do good that are accustomed to do evil. The answer is no. Look in Jeremiah 17 while you're in Jeremiah. Verse 9, the heart. Now the heart is the whole man. The heart is the understanding. The heart is the affections. The heart is the will. That's what the Bible refers to when it refers to the heart. That's the whole man. The understanding, the affections, the will. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, can this heart decide to be good? Decide to be free from sin? The answer is no. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The will is enslaved to a sinful nature, and that's why we are so evil. This is not an excuse. This is an aggravation of our guilt. The Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. That's our crime. You will not come to me that you might have life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we read, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. That faith. It's not activated by your will. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, faith is not a choice. You don't choose to believe. You only believe when you have no other choice. That's when you believe. As long as you have a choice, it ain't faith. You believe when you have no other choice. Now, you believe when it's your nature to believe. When God gives you a new heart and liberates you from sin. I'm a slave. I'm in bondage. Paul spake in Romans 8:21 of the bondage of corruption. But when God liberates me from sin, I'm set free. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now, let me repeat this. For us to have some understanding of what liberty actually means, and Christian liberty, I'm going to have some understanding of what the bondage of sin means. And I'm going to see how free will is just a complete lie. There's no truth to it, because by nature I'm in bondage to sin. Now look here in John chapter 8, beginning verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth. You'll know the truth concerning who God is. You'll know his true character, his holiness, his sovereignty, his justice, his power. You'll know the truth concerning him. You'll know the truth concerning yourself. That in and of yourself you're nothing but vanity. That you cannot save yourself. That you're in bondage to sin. And you must be set free or you'll remain in bondage. You'll understand that. And you'll understand that Christ himself is salvation. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And understand this, that doesn't mean your knowledge of the truth will make you free. The truth is a person. He's the one who makes you free. Your knowledge of the truth doesn't make you free, because you and I don't know the truth that well anyway. You know, there's all the stuff we know we don't know that well. It's not our knowledge of the truth that sets us free. It's the truth Himself who sets us free. Now let's go on reading. They answered Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man." That's a big lie. They were in bondage to the Roman government when they said that. I mean, they were under the thumb of the Roman government. They were in complete bondage. And they were completely deceived when they made a statement like that. "We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the slave of sin." If you commit sin, you are sin's slave. And you can't get out, you can't get yourself out from under that bondage. Once again, I'm not excusing this. I'm not saying, well, you know, nothing we can do about it. There isn't anything we can do about it, but that doesn't relieve our guilt. He that commits sin is the slave of sin. Verse 35, "And the slave abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free," at liberty. If the Son shall make you free. Now this is His work. The only way you and I will ever be free is if He makes us free. Free from what? Free from sin. Free from sin. Free from the condemnation of sin. To where there's nothing to condemn me for. I stand before God's holy law without guilt. It's what the Bible calls justification. Free from the power of sin. What do you mean by that? There was a time, and I can remember it, when I could not believe. Didn't even know what it meant. I'd hear the preacher say, "Believe," and I'd think, "What's that mean?" There was a time when I'd hear the preacher say, "Repent," and I'd think, "How? What is all this stuff? I don't understand." And then one time, I found myself believing the gospel. I was set free from the dominion of sin. There was a time when I couldn't believe. There was a time when I couldn't repent. There was a time when I couldn't love. It wasn't in me. But I do now. Because I've been set free from the dominion of sin. Well, sin sure seems real powerful to me. Sure it does. When it didn't seem powerful, that's when you were blinded by it. When you didn't understand you were under its dominion, that's when you were under its complete dominion. And bless God, He's going to set me free, and actually already has set me free from the very presence of sin. Because as Christ is in the presence of the Father, I'm there with Him. He's freed from sin. I am too. Because as He is utterly freed from sin, so are we in this world. Now, if the Son shall make you free, what? You're free indeed. It's real freedom. It's not exemption. It's not diplomatic immunity. It means I stand before God without guilt, without sin, perfect in Christ Jesus. As holy as God's dear Son, because I'm in God's dear Son. Now that's the kind of freedom I'm talking about. If the Son shall make you free, you are free indeed. Paul said, "Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Don't you love that language? Christ hath made us free. "And be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. All my debt is paid in full. I'm justified before God, no sin, free from the law. You know what? I never try to keep the law. You know why? I've kept it. That's why I don't try to keep it. I've kept it. In Christ Jesus the Lord, I'm no lawbreaker. I stand perfect before God. There's nothing I can do to make myself more saved. Colossians 2:10 says, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body, and you are, what's the next word? Complete. Complete. Lacking nothing. In Him. Now the Bible gives us a beautiful illustration of what liberty is. Would you turn with me to Leviticus chapter 25? You've all heard of the year of Jubilee. Leviticus chapter 25. Let's begin reading in verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years, 7 7-year periods unto thee, 7 times 7 years, 49 years. And the space of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 years. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, in the day of the atonement. Shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land, and you shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family. And you can go on reading in this 25th chapter of Leviticus all the laws concerning the year of Jubilee. But in the year of Jubilee, 4 things took place. First, whatever you lost was restored. Can you imagine if your home had foreclosed and you'd lost everything? And all of a sudden, when that silver trumpet sounded, it was all returned to you. Can you imagine how you would have felt when you heard the sound of that trumpet? Here's the second thing that took place. When that silver trumpet sounded, all your debts were canceled. Now, can you imagine that? You're in debt. You owe money. You can't pay it. And on that 50th year, when the silver trumpet is blown, all of a sudden you're debt free. And here's the third thing that took place in the year of Jubilee. If you were a slave, when that silver trumpet sounded, it was the Emancipation Proclamation. You were set free. You were no longer a slave. Now, can you imagine how people felt when that silver trumpet sounded? And here's the fourth thing that took place. The land was given a year's rest. All you needed was provided. You had everything. Now, you can just imagine how someone felt when they were a slave, in debt, had lost everything, and were working so hard for nothing, and that silver trumpet sounds, liberty. Freedom. How precious was the sound of that trumpet, and how precious is the preaching of the gospel, the announcement that what I lost, which is everything, is restored to me. My sins are paid for. I'm debt free. I'm set free from sin. I'm set free from the law. And I'm given rest. Now that's the preaching of the gospel. That's what you hear. And I've heard that silver trumpet of Jubilee, the proclamation of liberty in the preaching of the gospel. That to some, it was good news. But let's put your shoe on the other foot. What about somebody owed money to you? Would it be good news to hear that? The money you had coming
You don't have any more. What if you bought a house and you were living in it? And when that trumpet sounded, it had to be returned. What if you had slaves working for you who owed you? And that's why they were slaves. And all of a sudden they were set free. How would that sound to you? Wouldn't sound good, would it? I mean, be real. If somebody owed you money and all of a sudden that was canceled, you wouldn't like that sound. You see, everybody who felt something was owed to them did not like that sound. Everybody who hears the gospel and they think something is owed to them because of what they've done, they do not like that sound. They feel like they're the losers by it. They're hoping in their works, and you're taking that hope away. And they feel like they're losers. I'm owed something, and I'm not getting it. Who loved this sound? Somebody who is a slave. Somebody who is in debt. Someone who'd lost everything. To them, it came as good news. Now, here's a very interesting fact. There is not one instance in the Scripture where the year of Jubilee was ever kept. Not one. In Jeremiah 34, God condemns them for not keeping it. But I can imagine that the powers that be would do everything they could to keep the year of Jubilee from happening. I understand. I mean, that could mess up the economy. I can see where that could cause all kinds of problems. So we don't have one example of the year of Jubilee ever being kept. Now, would you turn with me to Luke chapter 4? Verse 14. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. Now, there was a buzz about this, you can bet it. This is a small town boy coming home, made it big. That's all they saw. It'd be kind of like, you know, somebody leaving Danville, becoming a great professional athlete and coming back, and everybody's excited about him coming back. He's come back to his hometown. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach, to proclaim deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised," verse 19, "to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." You know what that is? That's the year of Jubilee. He came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And you could have heard a pin drop at this time. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your
ears. I am the day of Jubilee. This is when Jubilee is being celebrated. Right now, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. This scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Who's he? We know him. We know his mom and dad. And he saith unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we've heard done in Capernaum, do also here in this country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel. Hebrew widows. In the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, a Gentile, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the land of Elisha, the time of Elisha, the prophet. And God passed by every one of them, didn't heal one of them. None of them were cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. Now our Lord, in no uncertain terms, declares the absolute sovereignty of God in salvation. You fellas don't believe this? There's a reason. Verse 20, and all they in the synagogue, when they'd heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now, these folks didn't like the Jubilee. They didn't like it. You see, their hope had something to do with them being Jews. And when God passed them all by and saved a Gentile, that took away their hope. And when God passed all those Jewish lepers by and saved a Gentile leper, these fellows were mad. They were going to kill him over this. Of course, they couldn't because he's the Son of God. He was in control. But they didn't like the year of Jubilee. But I do. I surely do. Thank God that this scripture has been fulfilled in our ears. Let's pray together. Our merciful Heavenly Father, we come into your presence in Christ's name. And Lord, we're so grateful for the year of Jubilee that's fulfilled in thy Son, that our debts are paid, that what we lost is restored. Lord, that we're given rest in thy Son and that we're set free. Lord, thank you for the gospel, the year of Jubilee. Thank you for that you're the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Oh, Lord, enable us to enter in to this liberty. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.